I have an announcement. We closed this last Monday. So we have been the proud owners of Uptown Brick and Bale. We've got a slide here since Monday about noon. And I don't know about the name. It's just the first one. Actually, I think that's the second one. But anyway, it's we try them out, and then we get feedback, and so we've already had second. We're already having some thoughts about that. But anyway, it's going to be something, and there is brick, as you can see, and there is a bell. Do I have a bell?
Yep.
There is a bell. Okay. And there is like one big bell in that place, and we thought we're trying to figure out a way we could turn that into a, we'd have to have like a rock climbing wall or some rappelling or something like that. But unfortunately, you can't just get to it. It takes ladders and stuff to get there. But once you get there, it's a surprise. We knew there was something up there because we pulled on a rope and it dinged. And
little bells ding.
Yeah. Well, we found out if you're in there, you don't want to ding the bell because it's. They said they did it. We wanted to do it and try it, and they said don't do that again. So I have not actually been into there. I have been up and peeked through a doorway and kind of seen into it, but I have not actually climbed up in there. And so. Nevis, we have not seen a live bat since we've been there all week working and stuff. So if they're hiding, they are definitely afraid of us. But anyway, so we have lots of ideas. And we are not planning to move Abundant Life Family Church there, at least in this moment. We don't rule anything out for the future. Who knows what's going to happen in 10 years? But in my heart, you know, that's just not in the cards right now. Or I shouldn't, maybe that's not the right term to use, but that's not what I'm thinking. But here's the deal, though. You know, you're my family, and we own that. So it's definitely part of our utensils that we have at our disposal. And we can do some things there that we can't do here. We can do some outreach. We can do a living Christmas tree. Where's my living Christmas tree? You want a living Christmas tree? You build some sort of contraption, and then you put the people are in it singing as a choir in it, you know. And I mean, it's got like these tall ceilings in it. You know, we couldn't really have a living. Well, we could have a, I don't know. I could squat down and Brian could stand behind me. But that's about as big a tree as we'd get, you know. And so I don't know if you ever heard of a living Christmas. We could put a bigger one than that in there, actually. But it's a huge place. But I don't plan on putting a living Christmas tree in there. I'm just saying, there's things we could do there that we cannot do here. And we do special events. But the truth of it is too much like our old location. It has a lot of limitations like the one we just left and when we moved here. So that's really not what we're planning on doing. But it still has, even with all of its downfalls or age or, you know, they just didn't build things for normal people. Well, maybe they were normal back then, but they didn't build things for normal people like us back in 1921 or whatever. And they didn't think about things like you need to fit through the door or handicap accessibility, or, you know, people might have a heart attack by the time they get into the thing, or those kinds of things. They just build them, you know. And the harder it was to get in it, the more holy it was. And so that's just kind of how they thought. But anyway, it's so beautiful. I won't lie to you. It's you walk in there, and it's really cool. And so at this point, I do want to be clear about this because it's has to be paid for, and it, you know, still uses utilities and things like that. And because this is a personal venture, of course, we try to imagine ways to do all of that. And so it is a personal commercial venture that Joan and I are involved in. You know, my life is about ministry, and my end goal is ministry. And so for me, it's kind of an experiment in funding ministries in new ways. And so we got to figure it out, because the last people that tried to do ministry there didn't make it. And so there's no sense for me going there and making the same mistake. And so, do I know the answers? Maybe, I don't know. But I'm going to try some new imaginative ways to be able to fund ministry. We want to be able to minister to anybody God sends through our doors. And if that's just children, then we want to be able to do children, whatever that involves. And so we're going to be doing some things. And so we're going to do a mix of trying to do the ministry things that I want to accomplish in my life and what I feel God leads me to do and fund it without, because... Again, all right, so I'm experimenting with that, but the risk is mine. It's not Abundant Life Family Churches, so I won't be in here hammering you to pay for that, okay? And we have to figure it out or we move on. And but I believe that God led us there. I believe he has a plan for it, but I don't always know what it is. And a lot of times what I'm thinking, because I'm just doing the best I can in my moment, but then I go down the road and I find out God has a completely different plan. And so, like 3 weeks from now, if we have 500 people in their meeting, then probably all the plans I have right now are going out the door. But, you know, I'm just saying, God can do what he wants to do. He has my permission. But until then, I always just put my hand to the task. I believe God blesses that. So I just do what I do and we go forward. So we're excited about it. We think it has a lot of potential for different things. One idea there is that I have is I would like to host on a Sunday night regular ecumenical services. I don't know if you know what those terms mean, but that means instead of it being a just Abundant Life Family Church service, you have all the churches in the community participating, much like they do around Easter. They have their community services, about 8 weeks they meet and they rotate amongst themselves and they do it. But if we could, the thing about that is, if I have a Sunday night, we have a Sunday night service here. Sydney will show up because she has to, and I'll be here because I have to, and it's Sunday night services aren't really a part of modern culture, and they just have seen, even in the, seems like in the biggest churches, that they've really just a thing of the past. And but having said that, there's always a few people that love that kind of thing, and they like to get together. But when it comes to churches, there's just, you know, the Lord believes in unity, but for some reason we end up with all this competitiveness, and it's all nonsense, okay? And we're part of that nonsense. And so anyway, it'd be nice though if we had could just have that be a place that wasn't necessarily identified as, you know, Abundant Life Family Church or any church, but that could be ecumenical. And if I could get that, I haven't talked to the other pastors though, so they, you know, there may not be anybody interested in it, but they get them to host and sponsor a Sunday night service there on a rotational basis, and then the people that love to get together and rub shoulders with each other can do it. And I just think that would be nice, and I think it would be a nice gesture. I think it would show love to the community, that as Christians, you know, we are able to love one another and put up with each other's differences. But I don't know, you can dream big, but you can't always make things work the way that you think that you would like to see them. But I'd like to try it, see what would happen. I know there's a thing they call it Open Table, I believe. It used to be, they closed it down when COVID started. And just for the record, I want everybody to understand, I did not close Open Table. I never opened it. I never ran it. I never really was doing it. And I had no power to close it. And so I didn't do that. And so if anybody wants to try to pin that on me, you know, I just, my thing is, look, if I bought a house where someone was murdered, would I be put in jail for it? So, you know, whatever COVID killed Open Table, okay, or that was closed long before I got there, okay? So anything that closed because they didn't make it wasn't my doing. I'm trying to make it into recover something there and do something with it, and hopefully some of the people there will want to continue some things. So I'm not against that kind of thing, but I thought, you know, it'd be nice maybe then if there's a real desire for that, we could like combine that with a Sunday night service, and there would be like a service and meal and the whole shebang, you know, and whatever. And I can tell by all the claps I'm getting right now that this is going to be a good. Anyway, I don't know. I'm just brainstorming about it and different things. It'll be whatever it is. But almost every day there are kids out playing on the steps, so I know that there's opportunities there. You know, that happened a lot when we were over there, and we got a slushy machine, and we just started, you know, and doing stuff. And I don't know if we're going to get a slushy machine, but there's chances for some outreach over there. So we could. There's certainly things we can do if we have the energy and the wherewithal and the time. You know, we can make some use of some stuff there. But this is church right here, and that's my plans for sometime in the future. And again, there's nice things about it, but there's just things I love about this place. And it's has so much more potential for, in my opinion, for the future than something else. Part of that was, you know, I tried to stay away from that building for a long time, and I knew it was on the market, and I didn't want any part of that. Didn't even want to go look at it. They asked me about it. I had like zero, not an interest. I already have a church building. You know, Abundant Life has a church building, I should say, over by the park. That I don't, you know, what do I need another church building for? And I got more rooms in this place than I can make use of, and it just wasn't on my radar. And then one day I was over here, and I just felt an unction or whatever you call it, you know. And I said, well, fine, I'll go look. And then when I walked in, it just seemed. A lot of things played into that, probably. You know, Jonah and I, during the COVID season, quit going to Des Moines, and we started going on trips. And we just get in our cars on Sunday afternoons or maybe a Monday, and we just drove. Sometimes we just went on gravel roads. Other times we'd get on the roads, we'd go to every little town we could find. If it was on the map and it was a little pointed off there, we went to that. And every little town we went to, we saw boarded up churches. You try to imagine what the life was in that little town and that church back in the day or whatever it was. And so some of that was planned on my heart. I didn't, you know, have any idea that I would own a building 60 days ago. Wasn't thinking about that. But I walked in and I just saw it there, and I saw the stained glass windows, and I saw Jesus in one of the windows, and all of those things, and I saw all that plywood up on the outside, and I just thought, oh man, that just can't be. That's just not right, you know. So I just took a step of faith, and we'll see what happens. But that's kind of how it went down. It was kind of a very short deal. I don't have any regrets. It's been an adventure since we started, and we're excited. But we just are waiting to see what's going to happen. And I'm just telling you, you're going to have to be patient, because I don't know. We're not open for guests yet, but I cannot wait to show it to you. And on October 11th, whether we are ready or not, we're going to have an open house at 5:30. That's a Sunday night. And we're going to have cookies and stuff. And so if some of you guys want to bring some treats or something, you're certainly welcome to do that. But we'll have treats there. You don't need to. And hopefully we can organize a little service by then. And I haven't talked to anybody. This is the first time any of you have heard of this, but we'll see if we can get some music or something. It'd be nice to just, you know, it'll just be fun. It's not going to be a big deal, but we're going to meet there, and we just want to show you. There are some areas that are still shut off. Like, again, you won't get to go to the Battle Tower, that kind of thing, but we want to show you the main building and what's available. And because then after that, we're going to shut it down, because we have some bigger projects we want to do there, and it's just going to be ripped up from one end to the other. And so we don't know how long that will take us to get it back open. And so after the 11th, I mean, that's your chance. If you want to come in, otherwise you're just going to have to wonder. Maybe you don't care that much, which is fine, but, you know, that's when you're going to get your chance to come in and see it and pray with us and all those kinds of things. It will still be available for rent. It's available for rent right now, but it'll be just a case-by-case basis, depending on if there's any rooms available to rent. And so it just depends on that, but it's still there. All right, that's all I got to say about that. Praise God. You've been waiting for a long time, huh? And I'm sure you got a million questions. I have a million questions. But anyway, so much for that. Welcome us on our new adventure. Only your pastor would get involved in stuff like that at 64 years of age. But...
Amen.
I asked my kids, I said, did you know you had that kind of dad? They said, no. No, that's good. You guys are, you guys love me, don't you? Give me a little assurance here. All right, praise God. All right, today I'm going to talk about Jesus is greater than your baggage. And, you know, the law and the prophets were proclaimed up until John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. And then Jesus came, and that was the beginning of the good news gospel. And the law was not good news. The law, it was bad news for us. And the law set forth the standards of God. And but unfortunately, we could not meet those standards. And I don't know, some of you probably have standards in your home, and you, maybe your standard allows for pets. And some of you probably have pets that chew up all the cords, and I don't know, that's probably a standard you don't appreciate, but maybe you allow it. And and some of you, if you had pets that chewed up cords, you wouldn't have pets no more. And so everybody has standards, right? Well, the law was just the standards that God has. But unfortunately, we couldn't meet those standards. And under the law, every one of us falls short. And what that meant is that every one of us is condemned to eternal death. The wages of sin is death. Or you could say the result of not being like God is death. And the law was a fraction of the rules that describe God. I mean, how many rules would it take to set forth the standards of God? I don't imagine they could be counted. But so they were just His standards, and there was no way that we could be like God. Only God lives forever. Only God exists forever. And since we can never be like God, then we can't exist forever. And we just aren't able to meet the standard of an eternal creature. It's not in us. And so that understanding came to us through a list of do's and don'ts. We were given a bunch of do's and don'ts to do, and then we got set forth for thousands of years to attempt to achieve those things. And we would pass it on from generation to generation, try to get a little bit better. And it was by trying to keep a list of do's and don'ts that finally we figured out that our situation was hopeless. I don't know what moment happened, a moment it happened, but somewhere there in history, mankind finally looked at it and said, you know what? We're just not able to be good enough. We just can't meet the standards of God. And a little light bulb goes off. And, you know, a list of do's and don'ts really doesn't make sense anyway if you think about it. I mean, if you really think about the concept of trying to be like God through a list of do's and don'ts. I mean, can a dog be a human by acting like a human? I'm going to use a different example because I know some of you people think your dogs are your children. But... So spare me that, okay? But a dog, you know, a dog cannot be a human by acting like a human. Train it not to eat the cords. I saw a video the other day. It was on Shark Tank, and they were teaching cats to pee in a toilet. And I never heard of such a thing. Yeah, I don't know if the invention went forth or not, but they put this little toilet thing up, like toilet seats, but it's really a tray of kitty litter. And then the kitty gets up there and starts using the kitty litter on top of the toilet there, and then you keep changing it or taking it out until pretty soon the kitty's just going in the toilet. And it was amazing. I'm pretty sure my cat couldn't learn that, but whatever. Nevertheless, I don't care how many human behaviors a dog can mimic, it could never become human by mimicking our behavior. And a person cannot become a God by mimicking the behavior of God. So what is God up to? I know that we cannot fully appreciate the mind of God, but in the simplest terms, we just will keep it simple because we can't get complex enough to figure it out. In the simplest terms, God decided to have children. He wanted offspring. He wanted someone like Himself. You know, He wanted something that was better than an angel. Better than a puppy dog. Better than a kitty cat. He wanted someone like Him. So He decided there should be other gods like Himself. And so We are his plant. That's what we are. We're the product that is supposed to become like him. But we can't become his children by mimicking his behavior. And the law never was his plan to make us be like him. That was never his strategy. He always had a better plan. People simply couldn't comprehend it. And so you can ask all the whys until you run out of breath. Why did God do things this way? Why did he do that? Why did he, you know, why? But you can, if you want to, I would advise just forget that. And instead, let's just simply look at what he did. Or at least let us attempt to understand what he did in a way that we can. And he created mankind in his image. Okay, that's probably something we can kind of grasp. He did not create us the same as he was. He created us in his image. He gave us a free will. And so he did give us some attributes that he has. So in the image of God, possessing free will, though, we rebelled against God. Now, if we were like God, we would not have done that. So we can know that even though we were made in his image, we were not like him. We weren't baby gods at that time. We're not like angels either. They will never be like God. But like us, angels, they don't know the full mind of God either, and they're just as curious about us as we are. And they have been watching this thing, the plan of God, unfold for a long, long time. And these humans they're a perplexing thing to angels. And, you know, they're probably trying to figure out what in the world does God want to do with these things. But, you know, so be it. We are something unique. We may not fully understand what we are, but we can know what we are to become, and that is we are to become like God. And first we disobeyed God in our journey, and we took on the nature of Satan. Satan is a fallen angel. Satan is death. And so now we are made in the image of God, but we have the nature of a fallen angel. So I don't know what that really does, what that makes us. We look like God, but we have the nature of a fallen angel. And so inwardly we're like Satan, and that means we're going to die. From dust we come, to dust we return, that kind of thing. And so here's what we can know. We know that we have a physical body made in the image of God. Made from dust. We have life. He breathed his life into us, so we have life. Which God put in us, but it's failing. Because we took on death. You know, it's like a cancer. It's chipping away at the life in us until it's completely taken away. We're kind of like a battery that's losing its charge. We do have life. We got a body in His image. We have some life, at least a span of it. And in addition to a body and a spirit, he put in us a soul, which is our identity. That's what makes you, you. Me, me. And so all of this has a role in God producing children that are going to be like him. That's the end result. And we're like a caterpillar destined to become a butterfly. We are not in our final state yet. We're on a journey. We're not like God yet, but that is our destiny. And that's his plan. And that's what it's all about. But the law cannot make the transformation in us happen. A list of do's and don'ts cannot transform us into the God that he wants us to be. He's the one that calls us gods, by the way. No, and so if the law does anything, it just ensures our death. We're very confused by the law. You know, we just can't leave it alone. In our minds, surely the law has some part of giving us life. And it just seems right to us. I don't know why. We don't think a dog could become like us by acting like us, but for some reason we think if we're able to act like God, somehow we can be God. Or I don't know, but we just can't let this thing called the law alone. And the only part the law has to do with our life is proving to us that we can't become like God by acting like Him. And you can't use spelling to calculate how to send a spaceship to the moon. And I can just see, you know, they get a directive there at NASA. We're going back to the moon. And the scientist, he jumps up and runs and over and he grabs his dictionary. And comes back over and sits down, flips it open. They go, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm planning a trip to the moon. How we're gonna, that's not the right vehicle. That's not the right mechanism. And you cannot use the law to turn us into gods. It's the wrong mechanism. It's never been the right one. It never will. In our primitive thinking, though, for us, it seems like the only way to be saved is for us to act perfectly like God. And so God gave us this list. He says, "Fine, you guys can't help yourselves, so I'm going to deal with you where you're at. We're going to speak to you in doggy talk." And He gave us a list. Don't pee on the carpet. In fact, don't pee in the house. Don't chew the cords. Don't bark when I'm sleeping. And He gave us all this huge list of things to do. And He says, "Now knock yourselves out and try to be like Me." And so we're going, "Okay, thank you, thank you, thank you." And off we go. And so God, He gave us this list. And so then He let us try for thousands of years. Not one person could make it. Thousands of years. Passing it on. In fact, we got worse instead of better. I mean, it was just this deal, and he let us do this so that we could figure it out that rules can't save us. Amen. And so we're so dense though that for us, as long as we can think of a new rule, we'll try it before giving up on rules altogether. Surely God must have a rule I don't know yet. And as soon as I find out what it is and I keep that rule, that's what I need. And then my life will be happier and I'm going to be like God and go to heaven, live forever. But it just never quite gets us there. And yet today, as ridiculous as that notion is about rules and regulations, people are still stuck in primitive thinking. If we can't save ourselves with a rule, then there must not be a God who gives us rules. And if there was a God, then surely He would give us a rule. And since there's no rule that can save me, there must not be a God. And so people who depend upon laws, I'm just telling you, they actually create atheists. Because that's the end result of it. Because they never save you. You can never get to that point. And so at the end of it, there's only one conclusion to make. And so as much as we depend upon rules, we hate rules. There's not a rule we don't break. We hate authorities who give us rules. And at the same time, we refuse to forgive anyone who breaks one of our rules. I mean, it's just a mess. Now, John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet, and after him came Jesus. And in other words, after the law came the good news. And Jesus was like, "Since you have had time to figure out that the law can't save you, let me tell you what can. And it's good news." Amen. And at the right exact moment in history, God sent Jesus. Amen. And from the time that we are born, we are taught bad news, unfortunately. No matter how good you try to be, you're going to mess up. You're going to make a mistake, and you're going to get a spanking. And I have bad news for you. You're going to be punished. Now maybe you can put it off, and maybe you can be really good. I don't know how long you can go, but sooner or later, you're going to make that mistake, and you're going to be punished. I don't care how hard you try, one day you're going to back into someone with your car. You're going to run that stop sign. You're going to die. That's bad news. And the list of do's and don'ts from God will only give you more opportunities to fail, not less. But I have good news. Eternal life is not based on keeping rules. Reward is not based on how good you are. It's based on how much God loves you. And He loves you a lot. And that's the only reason you can become like Him. He took all your punishment and condemnation away. By faith in Jesus, He removes all your fallen, dead nature from you, and He puts into you a living, victorious nature. And it is no longer your nature to fail and to die. God created you in His image physically, and now He's taking out your fallen nature, that of a fallen angel, and He's putting into you His living nature. And you have been transformed into becoming a full child of God. Not trained to be like Him, but made to be like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we all who have unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so we are in the process of this transformation from going from what we were to the final destination that God has always planned and desired for us. What trips us up at this particular stage in our development or in our transformation is our bodies. Because even though Jesus changes the nature within us, and we're no longer a dying battery, our bodies have not been changed. Our bodies are not redeemed. They are still on a timeline of death. They still possess a weak nature. In other words, our flesh still wants to follow the ways of the devil, Satan. It's just and so that weakness has not been eradicated from us, but it's in our flesh. But it's no longer in our spirit. We don't have a fallen spirit. And so when Jesus returns or at death, you know, we unzip from our current bodies of weakness, and then we receive a new spiritual body. That won't lead us astray. And like Jesus, we'll have a body like Jesus has, not one that wants to be like Satan. And it'll be much more comfortable for us. We won't be so disturbed by things. And we will be with Jesus forever and ever. The fact that we are saddled with a weak nature in our flesh, though, is so confusing. Because we're not able to separate it from the work that God has done on the inside of us. In our hearts, we want to be like God, but for some reason, we keep acting like Satan. I might act like an angel for so long, but then it happens. You know, I get ugly, I get selfish, I get whatever it is. And so that's just the weak nature at work in your flesh. That's all that is. God isn't surprised by that, okay? He's not like put off by that. He's not like, oh my God. I can't imagine what they did. We get all excited about it. Can you believe what Sister So-and-so did? Well, that's nothing. You heard what Pastor did. Oh, that's the one you want to talk about right there. No, I mean, it's just like, but God, He's got this. And the weak nature in your flesh is at work, but you can forget about that because Jesus already paid the price. I'm telling you. You want to control your flesh. You know, we don't want to just let our flesh do what it wants just because, you know, it's a dog anyway. Just let it go act like a dog. You know, forget it. That's not who we are. We're saved, redeemed anyway. So just let the flesh go run off and do whatever. Just ignore it. You don't want to do that because, you know, you'll feel better if you train that dog. Your life will be better Okay, you will be able to act more like the new person you are if you train your flesh and keep it under wraps. You will find it easier to believe God and put your faith in Him. You know, if you have some control over your flesh, because the flesh just really has a way of defeating us in our attitudes and our belief in God. And so, I mean, the list of benefits just goes on and on. But do not think weakness in your flesh means Jesus is not on the inside of you, or that His plan can't be at work. Don't let your weakness and your flesh convince you Jesus is not inside you. Jesus is inside you based on upon your confession. If you believe in Jesus and confess Jesus as your Savior, He's inside of you. I don't care to forget about how you feel or what you see yourself doing and all of those kinds of things. He is not a list of behaviors. I have a video here. Can you show my video? Can we get that up or not? This seems like the perfect time to show a video. Oh, it's probably lagging. He's trying to hear, he wants you to hear that. It rings like that in nature too. We can hear it out here. I can hear it. It's just not right. Maybe we've seen enough, Jared. Those rams cannot help themselves. And your flesh is just like those rams. That behavior is something they do, and your flesh is more hard-headed than they are. It wants to act like the devil. It acts like the devil. It'll act like the devil every chance it gets to act like the devil. It's just a weak mess. But that's how it is. It wants to be that way. And so if you don't believe me, then you put some chocolate in front of your flesh and you tell it no. Oh, mercy. If we can't even resist chocolate, how can we get to heaven by deeds? Do not throw out your joy because your flesh is weak and dumb. I mean, here's the deal. Even if you deny your flesh chocolate and don't let it have any, it will turn around and brag about it. It will, look at me. Look how fine I look. I don't eat chocolate. It will take the glory 1 minute and it'll brag. It'll flex its muscles. It'll do this. Don't let your flesh brag. I mean, especially when it cried and it bawled the whole time you were denying it. It had a hissy fit. It did all kinds of stuff, and now it wants to stand up and take credit. I don't think so. And that's just, no. I think it's helpful to be able to put things in perspective. Myself, that's why I like these kind of messages. You need to know who you are and what's going on and what God's plan is and how it unfolds and how it rolls out, those kinds of things. You need to know where you're headed. You need to understand the process so that you're not overtaken by confusion every time you make a mistake or someone around you makes a mistake. The devil works through the weakness of your flesh. Then he accuses you of not being a child of God. And, you know, that's what he does. He gets you in a weak state, and then he says, huh, so you're a Christian, huh? Yeah. I don't think so. And on it goes. And you know, and then if we start to bite a little bit, then he shows us a bigger list. Well, that's not all you don't do. And he gets the bigger list and shows you. And before long, you're like, man, I don't even know if I want to go to church today. And before long, you're just thinking about quitting. And then if he really gets down and you really get sad, then you start thinking about, you know, ending it all. Don't even wait. Don't even wait for the end to come. Just take charge of that and get her over with, you know. And I mean, it's nutty stuff. That's the enemy. That's how he works, through the weaknesses of our flesh. And we're confused by that because we happen to still have flesh. The only thing is for you to be active in the world, for you to be a light to lost people who don't know about Jesus, you have to stay in your flesh. And you have to go around in it, because that's your vehicle. That's the mouth. That's the tongue. That's the words. That's the hugs. That's the love. That's all the things. And unfortunately, it comes with a flesh that every time it gets a chance is going to do some stupid stuff. And that's when we preach grace and mercy and love, and that God's bigger than our sins, and that He paid the price for all of that. You know, I got a clean bill of health. And you know what? I don't look at my flesh to decide how good things are going with me and God. You know, God's got this before I even knew who He was. You know, and it's all He's got my back. He's not giving up on me. He's not giving up on you. He's not letting go. You're not going to fail. It's not going to come to an end. It's going to be okay.
Thank you, Lord.
And but our flesh causes us a lot of confusion. Gets us all wrapped up, you know, and pretty soon we're lashing out at each other and talking to each other and talking smack and whatever. Of course, I know you never do that to one another. Right now, you're stuck with weak flesh, and your purpose is not to lose hope because of your baggage. Don't throw away your confidence because of your baggage. Jesus is greater than your baggage, and your purpose is to continue walking out your victory. And that requires, I understand, an element of humility, which means you have to accept that you have weaknesses. You have to accept that you're not so perfect that you're going to do everything exactly the way. You don't get to be the shiniest star in the sky. That's Jesus. And so you're going to have to, you know, swallow hard and accept that Jesus is bigger than your mistake. And that can take some humility, but that's part of our walk. And, you know, we can be so wrapped up in ourselves that if we can't be perfect, if everybody doesn't look at us and just think we're the greatest, bestest, whatever there is, then it's just no use. And, you know, so you just won't quit waiting for the person next to you to tell you how wonderful and how perfect you are, because you don't look that way to them. And, you know, and you need to accept that Jesus is the one who has made you perfect, and He calls you perfect, He sees you perfect, and that ought to be the end of the discussion.
Amen.
Jesus is greater than your baggage. Your purpose is to continue walking in your victory, to be an example to a dying world. And that means even when you make mistakes. Because that's what they see. You know, they see someone who is weak and faulty that confesses the name of Jesus, who no matter how many times makes mistakes and falls down, you know, they always get back up. They always recover. You know, and maybe yesterday they had nothing but poison on their tongue, but today they're talking love. I thought it was all over for them, but you know what? I guess it's not. And, you know, and they just keep waiting to see you fall. They just keep waiting to see you get down and never get back up, but for some reason you always get back up. And then one day they're looking at you and they're seeing you get back up and go, man, how come I don't get back up? What's wrong with my life, you know? Since I started watching them, I thought I was up here and I thought they were down here, but now I'm pretty well down here and they look like they're up here. What's going on with this? And you just keep letting your light shine. You just keep letting Jesus use you from glory to glory to glory to glory. You know, you get a little bit better. You know, one time the same thing happened. You went off, you shot your mouth off like bam, you know, 100,000 times, and one time you don't do it. And they're going, huh, what's going on there? Well, he always gets mad if I don't fold his underwear the right way. You know, whatever the case may be. And we just let Jesus do His thing in our heart, and we win. We're the winners in the world. We're not the giver-uppers. We're not the faller-backers. And even if you do give up and fall back, get back up and let Jesus shine again in your life. Because that process will always be a part of our life on this side of heaven. But we know that one day we won't have to put up with that. But there's someone you need to love before you go off to glory. There's someone you need to set an example for, to reach and to encourage before you go have all your comfort, before you shed all of your weakness. It's not that much to put up with it, you know. And you just put up with it. If it embarrasses you, you get embarrassed, whatever it is, but you get back up and you put Jesus on. We are the winners. Praise God.